I'm going to read to you from Exodus chapter 4. In fact, we're going to read the whole chapter, long chapter, but I'm going to read it all. And actually, it's an unexpected response to one of the most phenomenal encounters that anyone ever had. Moses, having looked after a few sheep in the wilderness for some 40 years, we'll come to why he was there shortly. Suddenly, after just taking a few sheep out again, another morning, sees a bush that is burning. And I guess that may not have been a very unusual sight in that heat and desert. I guess these things occasionally burst into flame and they would probably be gone in a few moments, the smoke, and they're gone. This one didn't go. It just glowed with an amazing glory, a fire that was burning in it. And it drew his attention. And he went to face this burning, burning bush to see what on earth this was about, little knowing that God was drawing him and kind of capturing his imagination. And as he drew closer and closer, suddenly out from this burning glory came a voice that called him by name and began to commission him, because God's great purpose was about to break out and it was centered in his life. But the comeback is what we would perhaps not expect. And that's the chapter we're going to read. The comeback of a man, you'd think, well, come on, you can do better than this, can't you, Moses? But no, actually, his comeback is very negative, very hesitant. And actually, we can probably find ourselves there. Because very often when God says something to us, we're not necessarily quick to say yes. We have a few questions, and we'll find Moses has a few questions. So God says, I'm calling you. I'm calling you by name. I'm sending you. I'm going to deliver my nation, bring them out from slavery. I'm sending you. And Moses says, what if they won't believe me or listen to me? They may say, the Lord hasn't appeared to you. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. Throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from the. But the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand, grasp it by its tail. So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. The Lord said furthermore to him, now put your hand into your bosom. So he put his hand in his bosom. When he broke it out, behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. Now he said, put your hand back into your bosom. So he put his hand back his bosom again. When he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. It will be that if they won't believe or heed the witness of the first sign, they may believe the witness of the last sign. But it will be, if even if these two signs are not heeded, then you shall say, you shall take some of the water from the Nile and pour it out on the dry ground. And the water which you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. Then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in past time, nor since you've spoken to your servant, for I'm slow of speech, slow of tongues. And the Lord said to him, who made man's mouth? Who makes him deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you're to say. But he said, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, is there not your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. Moreover, behold, he's coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. You're to speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I, even I, will be with your mouth and his mouth. I will teach you what you're to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people. He will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as God to him. You shall take in your hand the staff which you shall perform the signs. Then Moses departed and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go, that I may return to my brothers who are in Egypt, and see if they're still alive, Then Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who are seeking your life are dead. So Moses took his wife and his sons, and mounted them on a donkey, and returned to the land of Egypt. Moses also took the staff of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he'll not let my people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn. Now it came about at the lodging place on the way that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet. And she said, you are a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone at that time. She said, you are a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. Now the Lord said to Aaron, go to meet Moses in the wilderness. So he went to meet him at the mountain of God and kissed him. Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord which he'd said to him, and all the signs which he'd commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of the sons of Israel, and Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. He then performed the signs in the sight of the people, so the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel, that he'd seen their affliction, then they bowed low and worshipped. Father, we thank you afresh for your word. We thank you for its power. We thank you for this great account of your deliverance, your ability to call a man to win his heart. And Father, we're gathered in your name here, not because we're religious, but because we know you, we want to know you better, we want to serve you, we want to make you known. And Holy Spirit, we just invite you afresh. Come, Holy Spirit, rest upon us, please. Make up our weaknesses with your great strength. Fulfill your purpose. Let us hear the voice of God in our hearts, we pray, Father. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Amen. So here's a strange circumstance. The students will remember that we saw that Moses was born in a terrible season, a time when the nation that he was born into were in slavery. They had been in slavery some 400 years. But God had promised there would come a time of deliverance. But he was born at a dreadful time. Not only were they slaves, but now this awful genocide had broken out. Every boy child was to be murdered, slaughtered, thrown in the Nile, just destroyed. Moses was kept because he had believing parents. And we saw that after a season of being raised by his own parents, his own mother caring for him, he had to be sent back into Pharaoh's household, sent away to Egypt University, and where we saw two value systems in his heart, the values of a people, of parents who believed we are God's people, we are God's answer to world history. We carry the promise of God amongst us. The Messiah will come from us. The promised one will come from us. We carry the hope of the world, but we are just slaves at the moment. He goes away to university, and there the incredible impact of Egypt, all its treasures and strengths, its great breakthroughs, its building skills, its medical skills, amazing cultured society. And he has to make his choice, which one is going to have my heart? And we saw yesterday, looking at Hebrews 11, by faith, not by law, not by trying to please his parents, but by faith. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, he turned his back on the whole thing. By faith, he launched himself into God's purpose. Now, that wonderful account in Hebrews 11 makes it look so straightforward. He made a great choice, and clearly God knows what was in his heart. He had made that choice. But the way it worked out was pretty messy, as is so often the case. It was quite messy as he tried to follow God. He's in the palace. And one day he looks out of the window and he sees his brothers being ill-treated by an Egyptian. And he goes out, and because it says elsewhere, he's mighty in word and deed. He's a tough guy. He's a forceful prince. He goes out and kills the Egyptian. He's going to help God along. He's associated, he's identifying with the despised slaves. Kills the Egyptian. He goes back into the palace. And then the next day he goes, he sees two Hebrews fighting one another. He says, what are you going? Goes out and sort of knocks their heads together. Says, what's wrong with you guys? And they turn on him and say, who made you a ruler over us? You're going to kill us like you did the Egyptian. And he says, wow, it's known. And he runs for his life. He runs for his life. He's trying to help God, and he gets it all wrong. Bob Mumford, a great preacher of a previous generation, he said this, God has more trouble with people trying to help him than he does with backsliders. This guy's running ahead of God. He hasn't been sent by God. He hasn't yet felt that call. He's now having it. This is what's happening now as this burning bush is before him and the voice of God's coming. Now God's speaking, but he's got ahead of God. We sometimes do that. We go ahead. We see what we can do. We're going to help God out. And it all went wrong, horribly wrong. He ran away. And now he's been looking after a few sheep for years and years. And suddenly, God's purpose, the time was ticking on. Now it's God's time. God says, I've heard their cry. It's come to me. I've seen their agony. I have come down to deliver them, and I send you. And Moses says, wait a minute. See, one of the reasons we don't respond immediately is we don't often have just a clean sheet with nothing written on it. Moses already had some history. He had experiences which went wrong. And that sometimes happens to us. God begins to give us a fresh invitation. God's offering us new steps to go forward with him. We think, tried that before. Didn't work for me. And so we're going to see how God sets this man free from all his limitations and gets him marching right into the purpose of God. By the end of the chapter, he's on course. But we have to unravel this chapter to see what happened to him and why he was so reluctant to respond. And the first reason, I believe, is this simple one, that he'd tried before and it didn't work. Now, many of us have that kind of experience. Maybe you have an invitation. Maybe some of you, it happened to you at the camp. You feel God's calling you to a new step. It often happens in the Christian life. God invites you to a new adventure, into a new step of obedience, into a new relationship. All sorts of things that God is drawing us into, and there's a reluctance on our part. Why? Well, we tried it before and it went wrong. We tried before and it didn't happen. We have to learn afresh. I know for myself, one of the first times I ever prayed for someone to be healed, my friend, a very close friend, he and his wife had a little baby that lived about 13 weeks. She was terribly ill from her birth. And every day she looked so poorly. And I was in his home with him and we're praying together, having some fellowship. And his wife came into the room and said, oh, please pray for Christina now. She looked kind of blue. Her head was swollen. And we just prayed for her. And we closed our eyes and prayed. And when I opened my eyes, this kind of blue skin had gone pink again. I thought, wow, God has healed Christina. I went home to my unsaved parents. And I said, God has healed Christina. We prayed for her. She's fine. Within about 4 days, she died. I thought, I'm never going to do that again. I'll never pray for the sick again. See, I had to come through a long journey out of that. It's like, well, I'm not going to try. And it may be that you're in a meeting and somebody says, are you going to bring forth something? And God's showing you anything? And you begin to prophesy and it dries up. And you think, oh, that was so embarrassing. I wish I hadn't heard that. I'll never go there again. Brilliant. All sorts of things. We know, you see, courage is needed. You may be a witness at work. Somebody, an opportunity opens and you say, well, actually, I'm a Christian. I'd love to. You're a what? Well, I'm a Christian. You don't really. Well, yeah, I'd go to church. I'm not going to do that again. That sort of thing happens. You have a go, and it goes off badly. It's not what you expected. You think, oh, I'm not going to risk that. And when God comes to you afresh in a new way, we have to get through that sort of thing that happened in the past. Maybe God's drawing you into a new relationship. Even a romantic relationship. Oh, I'm not going there again. That guy so hurt me. That girl, I thought it was it, and she just disappeared. I'm not going to risk that again. I don't. And sometimes bad relationships can lock us up. We're not willing to try afresh. Would you be a small group leader? Oh, I don't think so. So all sorts of things, because they happened before, we won't step. Moses, this great servant of God, effectively he's getting this famous call, the burning bush, and he's saying, what if? No, I don't know. You know, God said, let there be light. The heavens didn't say, well, I don't know about that. You know, the heavens obeyed. Human beings have this capacity to say, no, I'm not sure. But God's going to have mercy on this guy and show him there's a great difference between us thinking we can do it and God saying, I have heard their cry. I have seen their plight. I have come down to deliver. And I send you. It's very different from Moses thinking, I'll sort this out. You see, he's a prince. He's mighty in word and deed. He's powerful. And there's a problem. That guy kills the Egyptian. I'll sort it. You see, sometimes we think we can do it. I once took a guy with me. I often take young men with me. I'm out driving. I'm going to preach and have a day with a fella. And I was saying to him, well, what are you going to do with your life? And he said to me, well, I said, I could carry on teaching. I might go into business like my dad. I know he puts a lot of money into the kingdom of God. Then he said to me, oh, I might be a preacher. And I kind of trembled. I might be. Like, I could do this, I could do this, I could do this. I thought, no, it's not like that. We think we can do it. When I was very backslidden and when I was about 18, and I was at a missionary conference, and they made a missionary appeal. And a man called Stephen Olford, who's a phenomenal preacher, was at my home church at the missionary conference. And he said, who will go to the mission field? You know, it's the very last night of a week. It was the climax. Who will go? And we're all standing there kind of trembling. Come forward if you will go. And a lot of girls came forward. And then he shouted out, where are the men? And I thought, I'm a man. And then I thought, yeah, this church is all kind of old-fashioned. It really isn't. You know, we've got to change things. You know, if we're going to touch my generation. And I'm standing there, and this guy's saying, who go? And I thought, yeah, I'll go. I was about as backslidden as you could be. I thought, yeah, that's what they need, don't they? And I walked forward. And we were singing this hymn that really appealed to the flesh. It was, just as I am, young, strong, and free. I used to be young, strong, and free. To be the best that I can be. That's what we sang, that. And I went forward. Just as I am, young, strong, and free. To be the best that I can be. That's what Moses did. Moses said, I'll give God a hand. I'll just cure an Egyptian and I'll sort them out and bang some heads together. Just as I am, young, strong, and free, God said, thank you very much. See you in 40 years. He's in the wilderness for 40 years. He was young, he was strong, he was mighty. When God comes to him, he said, I can't speak. See, God, the Bible says God chooses the weak things and the foolish things. He doesn't choose many wise. If you've got a degree, you're lucky you got in at all. Not many. Exactly. Chooses some wise, not many. He chooses the foolish. I got the mic. He doesn't choose many noble, doesn't choose many mighty. That wonderful passage, I found such help in that through the running years. What do I do next, Lord? And I say to God, Lord, you said you chose the weak. I don't know what to do. Powerful people are sometimes a problem. Moses, oh, he's mighty in word and deed. What do you want me to do? Well, nothing, actually. Not yet. By the time God calls him, he says, I can't speak. The testimony of him before was he was mighty in word. No problem speaking. When God calls him, I can't speak. We get this strange, well, let Aaron speak for you. I can't speak. Used to be mighty in word. See, God chooses the weak. Even Jacob's a crook. In the end, he's limping. God says, you're my prince now. Sometimes we're too strong for God. Now God's weakening him. Now he's going to apprehend him. He's going to take hold of him. It's not that we get disqualified. It's just God shapes us. We're his workmanship. He works on us. He knows what he's doing, right? He knows what he's doing. Maybe young Joseph was arrogant, charismatic. I have a vision, brothers. You're going to bow down to me. He's very, very popular with that. Brothers, you will all bow down to me. Thanks. Off to Egypt. In a hole in the ground first, then in prison. God's got a process for us to bring us through. He wants to bring us through. But sometimes we have things to learn on the journey. And here this guy, he has to overcome this, well, it doesn't work for me. No, there were reasons for that. Now I've come down and I'm sending you. You've got to step out from previous efforts that didn't work. The second thing I notice is that, what if they won't believe me? It's like, it's them. They didn't believe me before. They turned against me. I went out to help my brothers. I came out from the palace where I was a young prince. I identified with them. I tried to help them. I tried to stop them fighting one another. I was trying to do them good, and they turned against me. And they're my brothers. And ever since then, I've been walking around the desert looking after a few sheep. If it wasn't for them, I could still be in the palace. Maybe I could have stayed a prince. Maybe I could have changed the laws when I got more and more. Maybe I'd have become a pharaoh. I'm the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I could have changed it from within. I risked everything for them. They turned against me. Resentment, bitterness. I think it's in his heart. And beloved, resentment and bitterness are real killers. And we've got to get free from them. I think Moses is kind of held back. We referred earlier today about having all chains around us. I think Moses has got chains around him. And I believe God wants us to look at this word today, because there may well be some of us here who hadn't noticed, but yeah, we've got chains around us. But let's believe, shall we, that we're going to leave them on the floor when we walk out of here. We will. And one of them is bitterness. They were my brothers and they did that to me. So that's a hard thing for Christians. He was in business with me and he ripped me off. And he's a deacon in that church. He promised me we were going to get married. He just dropped me. And he's in that church. He's in the worship group. You know, they're brothers. They broke my heart. And you carry bitterness. And the Bible says that a root of bitterness can grow up and spoil many. It's a horrible thing. For young people, don't have any truck with bitterness. It's very sad to meet a bitter old person. It's like you meet people, say, how are you? And they tell you, I think, I wish I'd never asked. There's a whole load of bile comes out. And they live with bitterness. And it says it spoils many. I don't think Moses' house was a very happy one, was it? He said, you know, when she's dealing with this thing, you're a bridegroom of blood to me. You know, happy wife, happy home. This is a bitter scene. He's been walking around for years thinking, ugh, these guys, what they did to me, they stole my life and all I wanted to do was help them. Someone hurt you? Sometimes things are done to you and you say, he was my father. He did that to me. He was my older brother. He took advantage of me. It's hard sometimes to leave it behind. But beloved, we've got to do it. Sometimes we say, no, I'm going to hold this because it gives me power. It doesn't actually. It gives you a weight to carry all the time. It's robbing you of freedom. You feel, well, I'm not going to forgive because it kind of gives me the upper hand to not forgive. It doesn't. It ensnares you. It messes you up. You have to say, Lord, and tonight I want to ask you, just say, Lord, I just forgive. I walk away. I'm not going to carry this any longer. Can I ask you right now, by the end of this evening, will you forgive? You say, I'm going to let it go. I'm not going to let bitterness wreck my life any longer. I will let it go. I'll forgive him. I'll forgive her. I'll forgive them. I'll walk away from it. You've got to do it, dear friends. We've got to do it. And so Moses has to overcome all this resentment and bitterness and the sense of offense towards God even. We have to let go of it. Then thirdly, I would say he come probably to a place of some sort of passivity because, well, he just looked after a few sheep every day. And he's been doing it for 40 years. Imagine, you kind of wake up in the morning, what shall I do today? Look after the sheep. You know, go out of your tent, take the sheep around the mountain all day, settle them down again, go back to bed, wake up in the morning, oh, it's sheep again today. And God says, I'm calling you. I know when I used to travel, when I first left my education, 5 years I was in a secular job, I used to catch the 737. That's still in my head, decades later. The 737 train to London, and the 523 train back. Every day. Well, this is who I am. This is what I do every day. Look after a few sheep, catch the train, go to work. I've got a great thing. Yeah, I catch the train. I go look after a few sheep. We can become passive. You know, this is who I am. This is what I do. We allow that to bring us kind of a cage of identity. This is who I am. And God's saying, no, I'm calling you out of it. I'm calling you into something fresh. And we mustn't let any kind of passivity make us reluctant because he can call us into something awesome and wonderful. And the next thing I want to call extreme unworthiness. What do I mean by that? Well, he says, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't speak. Now, Moses is trying to find a hiding place, really. And he might feel like get marks for humility for this. And sometimes we as Christians are like that. Would you like to? No, I don't think I could do it. And it sounds kind of virtuous to feel, you know, yeah, I can't do it. But sometimes it's a hiding place. And it doesn't say, God says, oh, what a wonderful, humble man. It says God was angry with him. See, so hiding behind that false humility is not impressive to God. And sometimes, dear friends, we have built a kind of theology, which I'd like to erode tonight by just taking us along a little journey. It's like when people say, well done, we say, no, not me. It'd be like me saying to the keyboard player tonight, well done, that was beautiful, thank you so much. And the keyboard player saying, oh, it wasn't me, it was the Lord. Have you heard that? I heard that over the years. Yeah. Oh, thank you, that was well done. Oh, it wasn't me, it was the Lord. You feel like saying, who played the wrong notes? No, I didn't hear any wrong notes tonight, okay? But yeah, or when they say, it wasn't me, it was the Lord, you say, well, it was good, but the Lord, it wasn't that good. I mean, but there is that temptation, and it's quite common. It's quite common. So, oh, it wasn't me. No, it was you. Thanks very much. And thanks, musicians. Thanks for all the hard work you put in behind the scene. Thanks for the practice. Thanks for learning to play. Thanks for all the hours you put in. Thank you for serving. Thank you. Oh, it was you. Thank you. You see, sometimes we hide behind. We don't mean harm, but I want to add a few more things, and I want to suggest to you we're making up a picture that's very unhelpful. Another one is when I don't do it much lately, but I used to, when I first started preaching, I used to go around these churches. My pastor said, if you want to be a preacher, go and preach around. And I started preaching in these old churches, and you go into the deacon's vestry, and they'd often pray this prayer over you. Oh God, hide the preacher this morning, we would see Jesus. It was a very common prayer, hide the preacher. A friend of mine who was doing similar, he said to me, if they say again before the meeting, Lord, hide the preacher, he said, I'm going to go into the pulpit. He said, I'm going to say, let us pray. And when they close their eyes, I'm going down underneath. He said, let's see how they get on without me. And some of those wonderful old pulpits in England, in ancient churches, actually into the wooden pulpit, has the words, sir, we would see Jesus. You think, sorry, you're stuck with me. Now, we know the desire. We know what's behind it. There's a longing for God. But it just goes that little bit too far. Hide the preacher. What's that saying? Well, it's not you. It's just drain pipes only, blessed Master, but with all your power flowing through us. So we're just absent people. So Jesus does it. Jesus played the keyboard, and Jesus is going to do the preaching. And so we're beginning to construct an image where, you know, you don't really matter. The most modern expression I've heard of it, and I've heard it from people I really like, actually, but I don't agree with them, and they say things like this: Jesus wants a faceless army. Right, a faceless army. What's a faceless army? Well, it's an army that's got no identity. It's got no personality, because Jesus hates personality and individuals. He wants us faceless and anonymous. God loves anonymity. Because he's playing the keyboard, he's doing the preaching, and he wants an anonymous army. Which is nonsense. But it can sound very religious and holy, and it's wrong. Because it gradually comes to the place where we say, well, I can't. Well, if I do, even if I do, it's Jesus who did it anyway. And we begin to lose identity. We begin to lose our way. And we begin to put together something. When you put the fragments together, you make something that is unbiblical. And so, for instance, a great Christian name, a guy called St. Ignatius of Loyola, he founded the Jesuit movement, actually, but was a famous early saint. And he gave the church this prayer. He said, we do all these things not looking for any reward save that of knowing we do your will. That's a beautiful prayer. He may well have prayed it very honestly. We do all this not looking for any reward. But the Bible speaks about for the reward set before him. The Bible says about Moses in Hebrews 11, he was looking for the reward. But St. Ignatius says we're not looking for any reward. So it's all kind of a bit nebulous. We're not looking for any reward. If I could just turn you to 1 Corinthians 3, if I may. 1 Corinthians 3, we'll just quickly look at this, where you'll find a developed teaching on this. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, according to the grace of God, verse 10, that was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. He says we can build on it. And if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it's to be revealed by fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which is built on it, remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work's burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, but yet as through fire. We're not talking about salvation by works. He's saved. We're saved through blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. We're saved through believing in Christ. All our guilt is removed. We are given eternal life. We've passed from death to life. Hallelujah. We're saved. We're justified freely as a gift. All our sins are dealt with. Having done that, he says, now, I've laid a foundation. You're invited to build. And he says, some will build with gold and silver. Some will build with wood and straw and stubble. Then all of our works will be tested by fire. And the fire will show the quality. The fire, all our works, beloved, will go through the fire test. That's what the Bible says. Terry, why did you go to Pretoria in March, April? 2017, our works will be tested by fire to see the quality, see what was there. That's what the Bible says. And it says some will suffer loss. Yeah, they're saved, they'll be saved. Some will be rewarded. You can be saved and suffer loss because, well, it went up in smoke. So all this talk about, well, it wasn't me, it was the Lord. Hide the preacher, faceless army, you don't count. No, that's just so non-biblical. The Bible says, no, you will give account. You count. You see, it's like Jesus was in the temple and this rich guy comes in. And it says Jesus is sitting there and he comes in and he's got this he's loaded. And he puts this big gift in very publicly. You know, well, I am generous, it's the way I am. I am generous. And then comes in the little lady, and she's got two little coins, and she's hoping no one's looking. She puts it in. And Jesus comments, beloved, it's like a model of what's going to happen to us all one day. It's like, let the fire fall on that. And the fire falls, and it's like, let the smoke clear. Where's that guy's gift gone? It's gone up in smoke. And then let the fire fall on this woman's gift. The smoke clears. Wow, gold, silver, precious stones. See, Jesus is looking for something more than the external. It says in chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 4, he says this, to me, verse 3, it's a very small thing to be examined by you. He says, I don't even examine myself. So he's not constantly taking his own spiritual temperature. And then he says this, I'm not conscious of anything against myself. Yet I'm not by that acquitted. It's a very important verse. The one who examines me is the Lord. Then he says this, verse 5 is the key verse. Therefore, don't go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things that are hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of each man's heart. Then each man's praise will come to him from God. He will disclose the motives. Our works, God's not only interested in our doing it, it's why we did it. What was happening? If it was done without love, it's nothing, it says in 1 Corinthians 13. God wants us to be serving him, and the fire test will come upon it. And the motives of our heart will be disclosed. And God knows the heart. God will say, that's why you did it. I know the motives. I know why. And so this kind of shabby talk, it wasn't me, it was the Lord. Hide the preacher, faceless army. God's not. No, God loves you, loves me, loves us as people, is fascinated with what we do, has ambition for us, and we have the dignity that one day we will stand before him. And we will all go through the fire test. And that which was shabby will go up in smoke. No, it doesn't risk our salvation. It says, no, you'll be saved. You're still saved because we're not saved through works. But having been saved, he gives us things to do for which he wants to reward us. And you think, wow, you reward? Yeah, I'll reward you. And so when St. Ignatius of Loyola says, we do this not looking for any reward, he's wrong. He's wrong. Imagine, well, the last verses in the Bible is this. Jesus says, I am coming with the clouds. My reward is with me to give to every man according to what he's done. It's about the last verse in the Bible. I'm coming to reward my people. I mean, which of us is going to volunteer to come to Jesus? Sit down for a moment. Let me explain to you. I mean, this thing about rewards, you know, we don't feel it's terribly ethical. And we just want to put you right, Jesus. Anyone volunteering? I'm not volunteering. Who's got it wrong? Well, it's not Jesus. It's not Jesus. If God wants an anonymous army, why are all these dreadful names in the Bible? I, as a preacher, I'd love it to be true. I could tear out all these pages that I can't pronounce. You know, who cares who begat whoever? You know, it's like, I can't pronounce it. Oh, hallelujah, I don't have to say them anymore. It was this guy. But you'll find names and names and names and names. You find these guys were building in Nehemiah's wall, and they're named. And they worked hard. And this is these guys, and they were casual. Oh, God's noticing, yes. Yes. And so if we hide behind, oh, no, I don't count, I'm a nobody, I can't speak, God's not very impressed with Moses. He doesn't say, oh, huh, that's impressive. He says, I'm angry with you. So let's own up, let's wake up, let's be people with the incredible privilege that he calls us his family. He wants to bless us. He's got plans for us. He says, we're his workmanship, created in Christ for works he ordained for us to do. Let's be ambitious to do them. Let's ask him, oh, keep my heart pure, Lord. Help me. Help me to be pure. So when you do test it in that ultimate day, it stands the fire test. Moses has got to get through that. Moses, oh, I can't possibly speak. God has to overcome that in him. Are you holding back? We've looked at two or three reasons. One, I tried before, it doesn't work for me. I've tried. I'm not going to make a fool of myself again. Secondly, we've tried resentment. They did that to me. They really let me down. I'm not going to get hurt again. I'm not going to trust anyone again. I just feel to say this tonight. I was praying about tonight. For some of us, I'm not going to try another relationship. Now, we're not rushing around trying to find relationships, but some of us just are fearful. We hold back. We don't want to risk anything again. And I feel God just wants to release some of us to say, Lord, help me. Help me. Guard my heart. Help me. If you don't live on yesterday's pain, that people really ripped you off. I don't trust anybody anymore. No, don't go there. Don't go there. The saints are not worthy of that attitude. Don't go there. Or this whole thing, well, I'm passive. I just look after a few sheep. I'm nobody. No, no, no. And this other one, I can't speak. I can't do it. Let's leave these things behind and walk out. Let's leave these chains on the floor. Amen? As we go out from here, let's be free. And then the very last thing I want to bring to your attention is this very strange thing that you might have been surprised by as I read the passage out. Verse 24, it came to a lodging place on the way. The Lord met him and sought to put him to death. You think, what on earth is that about? He's getting this commission. What he's got to say to Pharaoh? He's got the staff in his hand now that can become a snake. He can pick it up again. It's a staff. You know, his hand's leprous. Now it's not. Wow. He can pour out water. It becomes blood. This is God's man of faith, power, signs, and wonders. Here I come. Here I come. And God's trying to kill him. What on earth is that? The Lord came. It came about the lodging place. The Lord sought to kill him. And then it says this. Zipporah, his wife, immediately circumcised their son. And then the Lord withdrew and all is well. What's that all about? Well, I'd like to suggest to you that this is what it's about, I believe. Moses is going to be the man most identified with the law in the Bible. The whole of Christian Jewish history. He is sometimes in the Gospels, Jesus uses the word Moses when he means the law. You look to Moses. It means you're looking to the law. He's so identified with law. Moses, the man of the law. The Ten Commandments man. Thus far, God's only given him one command. Circumcise your son. It's the only command he's got. No Ten Commandments yet. He's got one. Circumcise. On the eighth day, you circumcise your son. Said it to Abraham. Has to go through the family. He'd not done it. The lawgiver is not keeping his law at home. He's about to go. Thus says the Lord, Pharaoh. But at home, I don't actually do it. That's the key. That's what's happening here. There's a guy who's going to say, thus says the Lord. But he's not doing it himself. And he's as good as dead. His ministry is as good as dead. The Lord draws near. And notice, dear friends, God doesn't even have to say what it is. They're suddenly conscious he's about to die. We don't know if he was suddenly sick, suddenly terribly ill and obviously going to die, or whether some, like it says of David, he saw an angel with a sword drawn. We don't know what happened. All we know was they knew it was God. They knew he's going to die. And Moses doesn't say, hey, you better. Nobody says anything. They quickly circumcised the boy. In other words, they knew. They knew. There's some stuff in your life you know. I don't need to know. I don't need to say what it is. You know. It's the stuff at home. It's the stuff secretly. Thus says the Lord. What about at home? What about you? Brilliant. So he's got to deal with it. And Zipporah quickly does. She quickly circumcises the child. Why haven't we done it? Well, he'd married this girl, Zipporah, who's not a Jewish girl. She's out. She's from outside. He's run away from his people, and he's married her. Maybe he's doing it to keep the peace. Maybe it was about to circumcise his son. He said, "You're not touching my boy. Oh, you bridegroom of blood, cutting my boy." Maybe he was just compromising. Maybe that's why you're not obeying. If I do what God says, the ramifications are home. The ramifications at work. My family, you don't understand. If I did what God wanted, and sometimes we're not obeying because it's too costly. But when the rubber hits the road, when it's God in your face, you do it pretty fast. They dealt with it quickly. Dealt with it quickly. Will you do it with it quickly? God's calling us. God's got his hand. God's looking for young Moses. Men and women who will say yes to him. People who want to get called into his great plan. Actually, Moses is not a young man. He's 80 at this point. But he's going to start his ministry. And he could miss it. He could miss it through the messing around with the unseen stuff that nobody else knows about. The hidden thing. It just disqualified him. But notice, when it was dealt with so quickly, I don't want any secret part that is out of step with who God wants me to be. Amen? Amen. I don't want any secret part that disqualifies, that makes a mockery of, "Thus says the Lord, you need Jesus." What about, "Yeah, well, no, that won't work. It won't work. Your ministry is as good as dead." And when they deal with it rapidly, then you see this wonderful thing. God speaks to Aaron. And Aaron is a priest. He's a kind of a type of Christ. And it's beautiful. It says Aaron went out to meet him and kissed him. I've always found this. When God puts his finger on something in my life, I say, "Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry about that. I just want to..." I find the presence of Jesus is so wonderful. His nearness, his embrace, the sense that, I'm back with Jesus again. He's right back there again. He was a bit distant. I knew there was a secret thing, but when I got it right, it's so wonderful to be back with Jesus. It says Aaron came and kissed him, and then it says, and they went together. That's what God's inviting us to, have Jesus close and to go together with him. And Moses goes right on to a magnificent life and ministry. Great purpose of God fulfilled through him. He's got to get through these snares. A chapter that starts with, "Wow, what if?" It's God's calling him. But he's already got stuff written on the page. And maybe you've got stuff written on your page. Well, I would respond, but it's not a clean sheet. And God wants to make it a clean sheet tonight. God wants to cancel all the handwriting that's against you, nail it to his cross, give you a clean sheet. Say, "Come on, my sister, my brother, come on, let's go. Let's get into what God has for us." Let's stand to pray, please. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much. You've got plans for us. You win our hearts. And Lord, even when we blunder, when we're trying to do right, but we mess up, we thank you. We thank you so much for your ongoing 100% commitment. And Father, I just want to pray right now. Would you win our hearts? Any resentment, please put it behind you. Any unforgiveness, "He did that to me, and he's a believer. They did that to me. They're Christians. Moses had to get through that. They were my brothers. He had to get through that. He had to get through all these things, and he could walk free." Let's walk free. Let's walk free out of this place tonight.